I want to preach to you a little bit this morning on revealing the fakers, and they will be revealed in that day. They sure will. I want you to go to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're going to look in chapter 2. I'm looking at about the first 9 verses. I don't know if I'll read through them all and then talk about them or talk about them as I read through them. You tell me what I did later. Do you ever see somebody kind of get shocked when something was revealed to them? I remember I was a deacon in the church I was saved in. And time to time, we'd have all kind of names for them, bums, street people, whatever, come by for handouts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I remember one night after church service, a preacher spoke to me and another man, and he said, y'all see if you can help this guy if you can. And so we talked to him and talked to him about the Lord and finally took him out to get some food and finally took him over to the Salvation Army to get him a cot. And all the time we were doing that, feeding him, talking to him, he was telling us how bad the police force in that town was, how mean and dirty cops they were, and oh, he just had some words. What he didn't know was the guy with me was a policeman in that city. He never said a word to let him know. I never said a word to let him know until we finally got him settled in at Salvation Army. We'd fed him, found him a place to sleep, and we started to go, and then the policeman with me said, oh, by the way, let me show you who I am. Now, I got a kick out of that. That guy couldn't hardly talk. I mean, boy, he knew what he deserved from all he'd said, but he got treated well by the policeman. A lot of folks going to have a great eye-opener one day, understand some things they don't know now. I want to start reading here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Got to understand the context. Now, if you go back to Peter, 1 Peter here, Peter knows he's on his way to martyrdom. He knows he's going to die. The Lord Jesus had told him that was going to happen to him, and Peter refers to that. Peter had also talked about the time that Peter, James, and John saw Jesus appear on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, and how that Moses and Elijah had appeared and was transformed in the glory with Jesus. And Peter refers to that in chapter 1, but he also says this. In spite of that, in spite of the voice coming from heaven, he says we have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the very Bible, the very Word that you hold, as it were, in your hand. Now, I'm reading here, it says, but... He's talking about this background, and then he comes to this time. He's already told them prophecy came not by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then he says, but, negative side here, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they, with feigned words, fake words we might say, feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment for to be punished. Now we kind of get the setting here of the book of Peter. He probably wrote it about 66 A.D. and just probably a little bit before the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. And Peter himself was soon martyred, as he mentioned in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. And he referred to the time of being with the Lord when he was one of the 12 and when they saw Peter transfigured and all of that. But as I read through this portion here, I see him giving a description of things, but also a warning. Warning of those that would bring them to damnable heresies. Now he's speaking to you and I that are saved. He's talking not only to the group that's there and the church that's there, but he's talking all the way down here. And he gives a description and a warning here. And I want to kind of gain a little bit, a few thoughts here from it today. To begin with, I want you to see in verse 1, he says there were, back then, false prophets among the people. So that was true in the past in verse 1. It says they were, they existed. And it also says many followed them. Now, you know what? Today, folks, it's not right to always follow the crowd unless the crowd is right. Just the number don't make it right. Some folks seem to think it does. I mean, we always hear the polls say this and the polls say that. It depends on whether or not they're dealing with truth or whether or not it's propaganda to fool you. And a lot of it is that. Listen, you don't measure by the crowd. You measure by right and wrong, the Word of God. What God had to say about it, He's the last word on it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And here, not only they did exist in the past, they were there, but He says they shall be. That's future. They shall be among you. You know, I feel for a lot of parents. I feel for families. I certainly feel for parents who send kids off to some propaganda college somewhere and they come back and they don't hardly recognize them when they talk to them. Their values are all messed up. Their thinking's all messed up. They've been brainwashed this way or that way. And the sad part is mom and dad paid a big bunch of money to have that done to the kids. You say you fuss about that a lot. Yeah, I'm not through yet. The truth of the matter is parents ought to wake up today. I'd rather my kid couldn't spell cat and still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ than to know all the calculus in the book and then miss out on the truth of God. And that's what's happening. And I feel for family. You hear this little statement made every now and then. You know, talking politically, they'll say, well, this one's on this side and that one's on that side. I wonder how that's going to play out at Thanksgiving dinner. Well, I'll tell you something. It's a sad thing when kids go home and they've lost respect for mom and dad and what mom and dad believed in. Sad, sad truth, but this is happening all over the place. Now, I've said to some college kids, if that professor disagrees with the Word of God, then you disagree with him. And don't be ashamed to let him know you do. This man listening to me on the radio right now was one of my earliest workers here in our church and still is, but when he was a college student. Now, I'm going way back, just about time Noah tied up the boat, way back. And I remember he was enrolled in one of the colleges, and he was a young man. He was, I don't think he'd turned 20, maybe barely, about 19. He came to me and he said, you know, I walked in that professor's class, and the first thing he wrote on the board in front of our class was, the meek shall not inherit the earth. I'm going to show you how the Bible is wrong. And this young man raised his hand and said, hey, I know where that quote come from. And I believe they are because Jesus said they were. And they clashed. Oh, they had clash after that. But the professor didn't win. He finally put on the bulletin board, let's stop talking about it. He was surrendered. Bless God, that's the kind of kids I want to see go to college. And stand up for the word of God when they shall be. But it was true in the past. They had these false teachers. They had these clever folks with their feigned words that was deceiving. And Peter said it's going to also shall happen. It will be in the future. Now, do we see it today? You'd be blind not to see it. You know what they're trying to do now? Push us to accept sin. They don't even want to give the church the right to be against what's wrong. Amazing. We've had it right here locally. You heard me fuss a little bit the other night. Brother Boys over there, Evangelist Dunn Boys, know more about this than me. He debates this evil crowd many times on TV. And Brother Boys in the Orlando Sentinel up here, about 40 miles north of us, they actually attacked the Christian schools in Florida and listed our names on the front page. And, of course, Landmark was right in the middle of it. And you know what we had done? We had committed the crime of refusing to hire homosexuals on our staff, on our school staff. I got news for you, brother. We will not hire them. And so they went on our website, picked up our rule book, and they found out, no, you know, is this a surprise? We stand on the Bible side. We stand on God's side. But we are not politically correct if we don't accept that perverted crowd out there that wants to expose your daughters to men in the ladies' restroom. That's the crowd. That's the crowd. It's the, what is it, LGBT, queer, Q on the end of it. That's the group. That's the group. No, we're not going to accept that. We'll tell them how to get saved, but we won't join in their sin. And we won't say their sin's all right. I don't believe God's changed his name. Flip with me back toward the front of your Bible. Go back to the book of Leviticus. And you might surprise you. That's a hard book to read. But it's got a lot of stuff in it you ought to read. Because in the book of Leviticus, God is more directly speaking to man, to Israel, than any other book in the Bible. Did you hear me? More direct quotes come from God out of the book of Leviticus than any other place. I'm talking about God the Father, God the Lord, God Jehovah. And I'm looking here in chapter 20 of the book of Leviticus. I'm just going to read you one verse. Here's what God thinks about that dirty sin they want us to push in our Christian schools and pretend it's okay. Here's what God says. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, he said it there, but if you went back to the next chapter, went over to chapter 18, he said it again, and in great detail. Mark it so you can read it later. Verse 22, chapter 18, book of Leviticus. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now, folks, God hadn't changed his mind. He hadn't changed his book. And the church shouldn't be trying to compromise with what God says he hates and what is wrong. So we're not compromising with it, of course. But in the text I read you here, back in 2 Peter, you know what it says in verse 2? It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom, watch this, by reason of whom the way of truth, now get it, the way of truth, the Bible, shall be evil spoken of. Is that what's happening today? Of course it is. Of course it is. Everywhere you look today. Have you heard this statement before? Well, all the old taboos are falling. God's word hadn't fallen. It hadn't changed. It's still the same. Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, future. He's not changing. So we're not changing either. What God says is still true. It may not be politically correct with all of them. You know, it's amazing. This political correctness has gone so stupid. I heard this week that you're no longer politically correct to call your dog a pet. Or your cat. A pet. Or your pig. I don't know. Didn't say nothing about the wife. But anyway. Anyway, not politically correct to call. By the way, this dog animal love thing's gone too far. And that same portion of Leviticus, I didn't have time to read it, but it has something to say about that too. They've actually having to pass laws in the state of Florida and other states against what God condemns in the book of Leviticus when it comes to mankind's relationship with animals. Check it out. I love dogs. I saw a dog taking his man for a walk this week. I'm not against them in the right place. All right. Next thing you know, you want to know where I think a woman's place is. I don't have time to tell you this morning. But here in verse 3, it talks about feigned words. In other words, that's something developed to fool you, to fake it. Talk about revealing fakers. Did you see the State of the Union speech with the president? Talk about a faker. Somebody feigning themselves to be somebody else. How about Nancy? Nancy's sitting there dressed in white. She didn't fool me. She should have been dressed in black with a tall pointed hat on her head. That's what I think. So you can't get by with that. You're in my place this morning. I'm glad you come. But if you don't come again, I'll drink just as much water, eat just as much food, and come to this house again. Amen, Mickey. Anyway, God condemns some things. He condemns some things. Political correctness is not God correctness. You know, even fake news couldn't hide what she was doing, sitting behind the president. Talk about revealing something. That was something else. Folks, we laugh about it, but we better get serious about it. Old America, as we knew it, is in trouble. And we better stand up, and we better do it before it's too late. Shaking our head and saying, that's too bad, later is not going to get it. We need to take a stand while we still can. I look today and I see what Peter said. It was true, we had false prophets in the past. He said they're going to come again. They're going to be here again. They shall come again. That's what he's saying. But you know, I read a little further here in this text, and I read where they are going to be exposed, where they are going to be revealed. It says in verse 1, they're going to bring swift destruction upon themselves. Did you see that? Because of what they're doing. If you read a little bit further, you'll find out where he is saying God's judgment is not going to linger forever. It's not going to slumber. That he's not missing anything. Sometimes we think, why don't God know? We don't have any right to question him. We do know he's long-suffering and merciful and giving everybody a chance to be saved. But listen, he's not missing one thing. Poet has said that God's gears of judgment turn very slow, grind very slow, but they grind very fine. They don't miss anything. We as men, we can miss things. Bad judgments can be made, and sometimes we don't have all the information, but God has it all. He knows it all. He's not missing anything. And the text tells us that that time is coming that they will be exposed. Now, following this, starting in about verse 4 here, he gives examples of where God in the past caught up with evil and dealt with the evil, dealt with the wrong in the past. For instance, look at it here in about what I want to see here, about verse 4. For if God, now we already know the story here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, he gave an example here. The time God had to judge the fallen angels. This was back in Genesis 6, back in the days of Noah. You see all this alien stuff on TV, a whole pile of it is nothing more than the fallen angels of history. That's all. And a lot of the stuff, folks, we don't know it all, but we do know we got a God much above that. And God did judge the angels, reserve them, the Bible says. And they're chained, many of them chained today, and God dealt with them. And he dealt with them in the old world, in Noah's day. Jesus said it'd be like the days of Noah when he come back. And we know that that's where we're at right now. And he's given the example of God's judgment falling upon the angels that fell, and how that the old world was judged, and how God had to raise up Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to save them from the flood. And then he says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Boy, there's a crowd ought to read that today. That crowd that afterwards would live ungodly, that's the homosexual agenda. That's the perversion that we're seeing today, where they'd like to force that even on a Christian school and on a church. That's the time we're living in. Listen, this text said if God judged them in Noah's day, he will judge them in our day. And then he brings up the cities here. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were turned to ashes. There's even historical, archaeological evidence of that. And the Bible tells about it. The same God that hated their sin in Sodom and Gomorrah hates it today. The same God that had the power to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah is alive today. His word has not changed. His attitude toward it has not changed. And these examples here that Peter uses, the ungodly, he calls it ungodly the way they were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I have some historical information that is even dirtier than what your mind will go to reading the Bible. It was a terrible, terrible place to be. And you know what? God spoke to that. If you were to look, and I'll not ask you to turn to it, but here's the nature of man. You read a verse, one verse over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, and it tells my attitude and yours if we're not careful. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, real quick. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm doing. You ever hear somebody say, I didn't tithe, so God didn't get me? I didn't go to church, God didn't get me. I used some bad words, God didn't get me. I went to the worldly show, God didn't get me. I done this, I done that, I committed adultery, and God didn't get me. Let me give you one little three-letter word, yet. 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 God may not finish it in the first inning. He may be waiting for the ninth inning to come around. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is set in them to do evil. I'm going to do it again. I got by with it that time. Oh, teenagers, you ought to listen to that. What you're sowing now, lightning's not hitting you. Watch out when the crop comes up. The seed's going to germinate. I've said it to so many young people, and God knows I'd love to just take the top of their head off and pour some sense in some of them. I want to say to you, you are going to pay for what you're doing now. Down the road, you're going to regret that you did. And if God showed you the right way and you chose the wrong way, you will reap for choosing the wrong way. Down the road, you will. Old preacher preached a sermon one time. R.G. Lee said, there's a payday someday. A payday someday. It'll come. It'll come. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Peter is saying, if God took care of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. Now, I guess it was Billy Graham many years ago, and I don't know that he originated it, but he said this, if God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's a real truth. Sin still has a wage that it pays. It has a price tag on it. You know, I'm glad I can read a little further here. The good news is Lot got delivered. He got delivered. Oh, he paid a price. It cost him his family. It cost him his respect. Stuff that happened in Lot's life, even after they took him out of Sodom, caused Israel to have to reap way down through the future. Old Lot was a picture of a very backslidden believer. A lot of our churches today are filled with Lots. Lots of Lots in the average church. Sad truth is, that means it's people that knew better. Chose wrong when they knew right. You remember what this text here talked about, people making merchandise. You understand that Lot went down to Sodom because he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan. It looked like it would be the economical, wealthiest thing to do. So he left Abraham and the truth, and he went down there. It cost him his family. It cost him a price. And Lot is always the picture of the worldly, compromising Christian. As you read in the Bible, then there's a young, unusual thing here, though, in the text I read. We know he was that. We know he was with the ungodly. We know it cost him his family. We know he's a picture of a backslider. And yet, look what it says in verse 7. And God, it's talking about God, delivered just Lot, calling Lot just. Calling Lot just. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, when he heard the fellows taking God's name in vain, it vexed him. It hurt inside. But he was still in the crowd that did it. Men, run your antenna up. You may not can always stop them, but you can walk away from it. You can leave. You ought to. Do you ever notice, and I did this long time before I got saved, I noticed men that wouldn't hang around for the dirty jokes. They wouldn't hang around for the bad cussing. And suddenly the rest of the people in the crowd would begin to notice, he's not comfortable around us. You understand what I'm saying? Lot was down there where his soul was vexed. It hurt him. But he stayed. It's financially profitable to stay. I wonder how many that fits today. Quite a crowd. Quite a crowd. But how could he be called just? How could he be called righteous? How could he? Well, look at verse 9, last verse we read. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. In the conclusion of it all, God's going to do the separating, do the judging, and the ungodly are not getting by. But here's the good news. Even if you're a Lot this morning, even if you know you got saved, know you're born again, but you're running with the wrong crowd, listening to the wrong conversation, you're making the wrong kind of deals, and you don't have any peace and your soul is vexed about it, here's the good news. You can turn your back on that and come back to God, and he will forgive you and give you peace again. Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. And if you're here and you've never been saved, here's the good news. The gospel of grace is for you. You don't deserve heaven. You deserve hell. You can't earn your way to heaven. Your goodness is not good enough. Your righteousness is not righteous enough. But Jesus came and died for your sins to give you free. Not only paying for your sins, but give you his righteousness. And that's all that's going to get you into heaven's gate is his righteousness. Not yours. Best man you've ever known, the best deeds you've ever known done, will get nobody in heaven's gate. It's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for our sins. You know what he did on the cross? He purchased me a robe of righteousness. The only robe that'll be recognized at heaven's gate to get me in. It'll be recognized because it'll be the robe of righteousness of God's own Son. And if there be a recording angel at the gate, And he says, I recognize that robe. You can come on in. I think about a shepherd's story. I just hit a little bit of it. Old-fashioned shepherd, flock of sheep. One little lamb, at its birth, its mother died. Yet in the same flock, around the same time, another mother gave birth to another lamb, and that lamb died. Now here you got the shepherd's dilemma as he looked. He's got a live baby lamb with a dead mother. But now he's got a dead baby lamb with a live mother. And naturally he thought, this will work. I'll take the live lamb to the live mother. But what he did, the mother pushed it away. She wouldn't nurse it. She wouldn't take care of it. She would butt it away. And the shepherd thought, what am I going to do? The lamb's going to starve, and this mother will not nurse it because it's not hers. And then he tells the story of how, I don't know the whole skin or what, but he took much of the skin of the dead lamb and he put it on the live lamb. And he took that live lamb with the skin of another on it to the mother, the live mother. And she accepted it. And she nursed it and took care of it, welcomed it into the fold. And I thought when I read that story, I've got to get into the fold with somebody else's skin, somebody else's robe, somebody else's righteousness on me. Because you know why that mother accepted that lamb after he put the skin on it? Because she recognized it as her own now. And when I get to heaven's gate, God's going to recognize me as his own. I'm going to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Are you this morning? Are you foolish enough to go up there in your own robe, in your own righteousness? It won't work, folks. You won't get in. But do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Said, I have him. You accept it. You come to him and believe on him. You receive him. You say, Lord, I've sinned. I can't save myself, but I accept what you did for me. And the Bible tells us that he'll clothe you in a robe of righteousness that you can't have, can't provide on your own. This morning, can you go in your mind just a little bit? Right now, if I stepped up to heaven's gate, would they recognize me as one of their own? Or would I be a stranger, an alien, trying to get in on my own goodness? Would you answer that question truthfully to your very soul? I pray that you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I've tried to tell the story again. And Lord, I'm sure there's somebody here needs to get a change of garments this morning. They need to get the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ that loved them and died for them on the cross and shed his blood and rose again. That's the one, Father, that'll get them into heaven and nothing else, nothing else. I pray for them today. I pray that every man would look deep in his soul and every woman and every boy and girl to consider, are we one of your own? Are we covered by the covering that you provided for us? Or are we trying to make it on our own? Father, we are in a perverted world. Judgment is not far off from falling, but we thank you. Like you delivered Lot, you made him just to begin with when he was not just. Made him righteous when he of himself was not righteous. And then you delivered him. And Father, that's exactly what you're doing for us today in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're delivering us, though we don't deserve it. And Father, I pray for the invitation right now. Not one would leave the building without Jesus. Not one would leave the building not clothed the way they ought to be. I pray for them right now. I pray as we sing a verse of invitation song that they'd step out and come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Christians would pray for every soul in the building today, that not one would leave lost. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'll step to the front. Will you meet me here? And by that, you'll say, I'll come receive Christ. Will you do it? Will you come as we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Will you come? Will you come?
That thou bidst
me. What would you say at heaven's gate? Would you say, Lord, this is my best dress. This is all I've got, but it's better than somebody else I know, Lord. You won't be measured that way. Are you clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can
cleanse. How about you?
Each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Go ahead and help Hector sing that. Sing it out, would you?
Just as I am.
That's the way he'll receive you, just as you are. He won't leave you that way. He'll make a difference.
With many,
but you can come to him just as you are. Jesus died for you, knowing all about you. You had no secrets he didn't know about. No hidden sin he didn't know about. But he loved you while you were yet a sinner and died for you. Just as I am, without one plea. I believe the woman that wrote that song, named Charlotte Elliott. And she was kind of what we country boys would call a highfalutin socialite. She sang in the big opera houses of London, New York. She was something to hear. Great voice. But one day when she sang, there was an old country preacher in the audience. And as folks came by to congratulate her, he was in the line. And as he heard everybody praising her, and rightfully so, she could sing so beautifully. But he shook hands with the old preacher, and he said, you know, that's a wonderful, beautiful voice God's given you. It'd be a wonderful thing if you knew him and could use it for his glory. She was highly insulted, greatly offended. Didn't he know who she was? He said something else to her about none of that'll count. But he'll take you just as you are. She went back to her fancy hotel room, but she couldn't sleep. The old preacher's voice kept ringing in her soul. Too bad you can't use that beautiful voice for God. She says that during the night, she couldn't sleep. She fell on her knees, and she cried out to God, telling him, if you'll take me just as I am, I'll come to you. And then she wrote the song. Probably more people have walked the aisle. Big crusades in little churches and big churches. More people have walked the aisle where the congregation was singing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's the way I came. That's the way you can come. It's the only way you can come. Throw off your own garments and take his robe of righteousness. He'll recognize you at the gate. You'll be his own. I hope you've done that. Let you be seated and share with you.